All right, here we go. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another.
Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come as prepared students to hear your word this morning. Lord, I recognize that I'm not ultimately the teacher. It is your spirit that is the teacher. And I pray that we would listen and that we would heed what the spirit teaches us through your word this morning. And I pray that your word would be clear through my voice and that it would be acceptable in our hearts as we seek to apply it again this morning. Lord, guide us in that. Help us, Lord, to be a biblical people, a people that are hungry for your word, and a people that seek to be obedient to you. Again today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you left church last week relieved because you thought you were past the portion of 1 Corinthians that talked about sex, I'm sorry, but there's a whole lot more where that came from. And not necessarily by choice. I don't choose these passages. We choose a book and we work our way through it, and here we are again. And so, I don't know. We may have to turn on the air conditioners halfway through this one at some point. We'll see. I was reminded, though, in my studies this week, and in addressing this subject, that the Word of God, again, speaks to every aspect of life. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? We should be thankful for that. And it is good because there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of problems when it comes to issues like sex. And the Bible, thankfully, clears the clouds of confusion and gives clarity to this important subject so that we can not only avoid sexual immorality, but that we can avoid the consequences of sexual immorality. Scripture gives us a framework in which we can enjoy the gift of sex in the best possible way. Because when we do things God's way, it is always the best, most fulfilling way. Okay, and that's a principle that applies to everything, and it applies to this subject as well. Many months ago, I was reluctantly talked into playing the game of Risk with Austin and Abram. And I'll have you know, just for a matter of information, the game finally ended a couple weeks ago. That tells you something. And if you've never played the game of Risk, it's a war game where you declare war on each other and you try to take over the whole world. Well, I won't tell you who won, but it wasn't Austin or Abram. But like any game, there are rules to follow, and those rules are not designed to limit the enjoyment of the game, but to maximize the enjoyment of the game. If you decided to forget the rules and to make up your own rules as you go, which I was tempted to do because the game was taking so long, it would have turned into confusion and chaos and frustration. It's exactly how it is with sex. God created sex. He created the guidelines or the rules to maximize the enjoyment of sex to the glory of God. And you say, I didn't know those two things go together. They do. Because that's what the Bible says. Now, to a world, God's holy standards don't make a whole lot of sense. And actually, to the world, God's holy standards seem restrictive. Miley Cyrus, I'm sure the name you've heard a lot lately in the headlines for her crude behavior recently in some award ceremony. I don't even know what it was. But with all the attention, she was interviewed, and this is the comment that she made in light of everything that happened. She said, and I quote, "America is just so weird in what they think is right and wrong." Basically implying that we should be able to do whatever we want, however we want to do it, and no one should think anything of it. And I read a quote like that, and I go on, you know, I just feel like, you know, one of these. But, and yet on the other hand, we shouldn't be surprised the way our world thinks. And that is one of the reasons why it's so important to not just try to legislate morality. Morality will change in a nation when people know Jesus. But nonetheless, to the believer who recognizes the reality of sin and the devastation of sin and the need to be rescued from sin through Christ and his redemptive work on the cross, salvation and the holy standards of God mean freedom and blessing. And so there's a clash of cultures. And here in ancient Corinth, there was a clash of cultures. And that clash was creating a lot of confusion when it came to the issue of sex and marriage. See, the culture that they lived in was extremely immoral, and as a result, the church was facing great temptation, and many were buying into the acceptance of such behavior, thus justifying sexual immorality in their own lives. And obviously, Paul confronted that at the end of chapter 6, which we looked at last week. But as we come to chapter 7, we find at some point the Corinthian church wrote a letter to Paul. Verse 20 says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Okay, they're inquiring about a number of things they wanted answers for, which Paul now begins addressing in chapter 7. And so they have a number of questions, including a question about sex, singles, and marriage, and thus our title for the message this morning. And so as you come to chapter 7, and as we study chapter 7, you will find that this is the most extensive teaching on these particular subjects in the entire Bible. And so they're important. Okay, so here we go. First point is affirmation. Verse 1. And Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Okay? In other words, the answer is, it is good to abstain from sex and to be single. And you say, but what is the question? Well, we can figure out the question by understanding just a little bit of background. You see, you have a church living in the midst of all kinds of immorality, like adultery and prostitution, and common law. People are just living together. You have divorce. Okay, it's a complete mess. And in the midst of this mess, there are some within the church that really wanted to do the right thing. There's people that really wanted to live for the Lord. And so the question would have been something like this. Paul, in light of all of the sexual temptation that is around us and that we're facing, is it just best to avoid the opposite sex altogether, renounce getting married, and commit ourselves to a life of celibacy? That's in essence the question that they're asking here. And so the affirmation that Paul makes is simply this. Sure, it's a good thing not to have sexual relations and to be single. Now, some have taken liberty to interpret this verse as Paul being down on marriage and high on singleness. But after reading this verse, it's really important to do two things. One is keep reading, because Paul will bring clarification to what he's just said, and we'll do that here in just a second. The second thing is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. obviously, this isn't the only place in Scripture that talks about sex and marriage. There's a lot of other places, and so we want to bring that into our conversation to give us a holistic view of what the Bible says, which also gives us the proper context and understanding of what Paul is saying here. Now, obviously, we don't have time to look at every verse in the Bible, but let's consider one. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Okay, so God says, Adam shouldn't be alone. I'll give him a wife. Paul says, it's good if you don't get married and stay single. And we go, well, then how are we supposed to recognize this apparent contradiction? Well, the answer is by understanding that this apparent contradiction is no contradiction at all. Because all Paul is saying here to the question being asked is that it's not a bad thing to stay single. It's all he's saying. The word good that he uses does not mean it's necessary or that it's morally better. It's not a command. It's simply an affirmation that being single is fine. It's not a problem. If you want to be single, good for you. And later in the chapter, he'll mention some advantages of being single. But I don't think there's any reason for us to read into anything more than what it actually is. Now, the rest of the answer is in verse 2, where Paul secondly brings clarification to what he has just said. And notice the first word. He says, but. But is a really important word in the Bible because what it does is it helps us transition from one verse to the next, and it knows that verse 1 and 2 are connected, and it also tells us that Paul's about to say something to help bring clarification to what he has just said. So he says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay, so in other words, it is good or acceptable to be single, but it is not realistic for everyone because of the immoral background some have come out of and because of the immoral environment in which many are living. Okay, Paul's just being completely realistic here. He understands that sex was created by God. He understands that sex is a realistic earthly temptation that we all face. And therefore, he is saying that it's appropriate and actually helpful that most of them get married. Now, if you don't read anything else in the Bible and you just read this verse, it may sound like Paul is suggesting that you, if you have a sex problem, you should get married so that you can fulfill your sexual desires. That's not what he's saying at all. If you're living in sexual sin before you get married, marriage is not going to be the fix-all, okay? If you have sexual problems before you get married, you need to repent of those, and you need to guard your heart prior to and as you enter and as you are married. And Paul wouldn't deny that. Paul is just simply saying here that that because we were all created as sexual beings with sexual desires, marriage is the only context in which those desires can and should be fulfilled. And those that are married shouldn't look outside of marriage as some were doing to fulfill their sexual desires. Okay, so in other words, you shouldn't under any circumstance be having sex with whomever you want, whenever you want. The only place sex is permissible and encouraged, I might add, is in the context of a marriage relationship. Great, I'm going to have all sorts of more questions at lunch today. You know, this is one of the reasons that I actually strongly suggest that couples don't have long engagements. Listen, enough time to send out the invitations, find the dress, book the church, and let's get on with this already. Because, I often will say 6 to 8 months or less. Because extensive engagements are not necessary and I think actually set up a couple for greater sexual temptation, because it's easier to compromise, because as you're getting closer to getting married, your physical passions are beginning to grow towards that, which is normal. And then you think to yourself, well, hey, we're going to be married soon anyways, and all of a sudden you're tempted to compromise and move into premarital sex. You see, sex is like a fire. Fires are great. Everybody likes a fire, right? But fires are meant to be in fireplaces. You take the fire out of the fireplace, then you've got problems that can have devastating effects on the entire house. You can say the same for sex. Sex is great. We all have sexual desires, but sex is meant to be in marriage. You take sex out of marriage, you've got problems that can be devastating to your entire household, and even well beyond that. Let me just make a couple other quick observations about the verse. It is clear in this verse that marriage is a monogamous relationship between one man and one woman that are committed to each other for life. Okay, and that might be the obvious, but it's becoming less obvious to our culture. Thus, it will be necessary to state the obvious more often. The other thing is that it is also clear that it is not more spiritual to be single than it is to be married. Okay, those of you that are single, you need to be careful not to see marriage as the last resort thing that you do after you've done everything else you want to do. Kind of like that's second best. I think you should aspire to being married. You should prepare to be married. You should pursue a godly marriage. Why? Because marriage is from God. And because marriage is good. You say, well, what is the purpose of marriage anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. It's five purposes for marriage. They're not in your outline. You can write them down. They all start with the letter P, because I just can't be a pastor and not give you 5 points without being from the same letter. And here they are. Number one is to procreate. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, so marriage was designed to have families, even though there are some that are unable to have families, but as a general rule, that was one of God's purposes in marriage. Number two is partnership. We already read the verse, Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay, marriage was designed to have a unique and maybe the most intimate, closest earthly relationship possible, and that's found in marriage. The third purpose is to picture Christ in the church. Right, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, after describing the role of the husband and the role of the wife and how they're to love each other, he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage was actually created as really to be a testimony of the gospel and who Christ is. Purpose number four is protection from sexual temptation, which we're going to address here in this passage in verse 5. And that it is also designed for the purpose of pleasure. Now, I think that because of how much sexual immorality there is around us and because of the abuse of sex, many have experienced sex for many Christians is seen as something dirty. It is not. And we need to recognize where it came from and how it was created. A number of years ago, there was a popular speaker, a Christian speaker, I should add, that suggested that sex was only appropriate in marriage for the purpose of having a family. And he was convinced that that was biblical, but I'm not sure what Bible he was reading, but if he was reading Proverbs chapter 5, he'd find out that Scripture says we're supposed to take delight in our wife in the wife of our youth, and it's talking specifically about the physical part. And if you read Song of Solomon and discover there the explicit passion and intimate sexual pleasure between a wife and a husband. Okay, so marriage was created for pleasure. So we have the affirmation, we have the clarification that, yeah, it's okay to be single, but it's also good to be married. We have thirdly now the obligation, verse 3. He says, the husband should give to his wife and her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. The NIV says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about sex. Now, it may be that some of those in Corinth that were married, and it's really the thought here, is that many were reacting to all of the sexual immorality around them by thinking that maybe it was spiritually more superior to abstain from sex even within the marriage context. And that, hey, you know, maybe we need to focus on more eternal things. You know, we just need to serve the Lord. Forget this over here. And Paul's saying, no, that's not right. It's not one versus the other. Serving the Lord, sure, that's important. But then so is sex if you're married. And so what Paul is doing here is he's legitimizing the habitual practice of sex within marriage. It is your duty, and it's what he's saying here, it is your duty as a husband and as a wife to selflessly give yourself sexually to your spouse. I think one problem that we have today is that many people that are married think it's okay to live like a single still, and in the process ignore their marital responsibilities. Singles, on the other hand, think that they can live like they're married without actually getting married. Paul says you can't do that. If you're married, you need to live like you're married, which includes giving what you owe to your partner in the sexual part of your relationship. Now, Paul goes on to give, number 4, the explanation of what he just mentioned in regard to the obligation. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, if that verse doesn't completely turn upside down the thinking of our culture today, I don't know what does. Because the mentality is that life is all about me. And life is all about making me happy and satisfying my needs. But that kind of selfishness as it relates to sex only brings problems and hurt. You say, well, how so? Well, that I want to fulfill my needs, therefore I want to have sex, therefore we're going to do it before marriage, and well, we might have a baby, and you have the baby, and I'll just leave and then go off and do it again with somebody else. That's complete selfishness. Sometimes it happens even within selfishness in this area can happen within marriage as well. One partner withholding sex from their spouse for selfish purposes. Sometimes there's physical or sexual abuse within marriages. Or one partner violates the other partner by bringing into their marriage things like pornography under the justification of stimulating their sex life. Okay, all of those things are selfish and sinful. Okay, so don't ever try to use this verse to say, I can do whatever I want with my wife because her body belongs to me. No, that attitude is completely selfish and sinful. The focus here is the absolute opposite of that, because the focus is not on self, but on our spouse. It's a selfless serving kind of love toward the other person. It is to be sexually considerate and sensitive to our spouse. And notice it also goes both ways. Wives have the same authority over their husbands' bodies as husbands have over their wives' body. Okay, so it should be a mutual thing that we strive for within our marriages. Okay, and that doesn't mean that I have nothing to say about my body, but we do have to remember the context here as we studied last week. The Corinthians had the idea, hey, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with my body. But Paul says in verse 4 that your body isn't just solely your possession, it is also the possession of your spouse. When you're married, you become one. When you're married, you become a team, and so you have to function as a team. You don't just make decisions that are best for you. You make decisions that are best for the two of you. And frankly, the best way to meet your own needs is by meeting the needs of your spouse. Again, it's completely the opposite the way our world thinks today. But that is the divine way in which God designed marriage to be. That is what makes marriage good. And so we are to mutually fulfill each other's needs, including the area of sex. Okay, so sexual fulfillment is not only acceptable in marriage, according to this verse, it is an obligation in marriage. You're going, man, could somebody turn the air on already? All right, well, hang in there. Some of you are maybe 100 degrees, but it's really not 100 degrees. But I just have a couple more points to go. And you'll be warmer by the time we get done too, probably. Number 5 is the implication. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, again, sex in marriage is not an option or merely a privilege. It is an expectation and or a responsibility. Therefore, sex is not to be used in marriage as something to hold the other person hostage because they didn't do this or because they did that. And I'm not suggesting, and Paul is not suggesting, that the this or that doesn't matter or that the this or that doesn't affect our relationship in marriage, thus affecting our sexual relationship. Okay, I think Paul would say in other places, and I would just say that if there is stuff in your marriage that needs to be reconciled, then you reconcile it. You ask for forgiveness and you do whatever you need to do to make your relationship what it needs to be biblically. Paul's not denying any of that. He's simply stating that you shouldn't deprive your spouse from sex. And the word deprive here means to rob or to steal something from. Now, the only exception that Paul makes when it comes to abstaining from sex within a marriage is as follows. There's 3 conditions. You can read them. They're right there. Number 1 is you have to both agree. Number 2, it shouldn't be long. And number 3, if you do it, it should be for the purpose of prayer. I have yet to meet a couple that has separated and not been sexually active in their marriage for a long period of time for this reason. I've yet to meet somebody like that. It's usually for other reasons that are not biblical. You say, well, what are we supposed to be praying about? Well, it doesn't say, but I think it could be for almost anything. Maybe it's for a very major decision that you need to make as a couple. Maybe it's during a crisis that you are facing. Maybe it is for one of your children because they are walking wayward. Maybe it is for the purpose of dealing with sin in your own life. Okay, it could be for a variety of things that require a more intense time of seeking the Lord and waiting on Him. Okay, and that is a good thing. And Paul says that is a really good thing. But just make sure it's not too long. Why? Because he goes on to say, because then you're setting yourself up for Satan to tempt you. Okay, those are times you may be more vulnerable to sexual sin. That's what he's saying. And I think that's particularly true when you come down from a spiritual high and when you have neglected sex in your marriage for a long period of time. You see, your guard then is often down. And so therefore, in those particular times, we will, along with that, lack the self-control that we need. So Paul says, you know, listen, praying beside your bed is a good thing, but you know, after a while, you got to get back into the bed, all right? And some of you are thinking, I didn't know this stuff was in the Bible, for crying out loud. Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And so those of you that are married and have not given yourself sexually to your spouse for a long period of time, you need to work this stuff out, okay? It's not just here so that we can kind of squirm our way through a sermon on Sunday morning. Okay, this is biblical stuff, and we need to work it out. Because if you don't, you're setting yourself and you're setting your spouse up for sexual temptation. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, what do I do? Do what the Bible says. You need to foster your sexual relationship. You need to bring glory to God in your sexual relationship. The last point is, number six, the expectation then. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. Well, it's pretty clear here that Paul was a single guy at this point. And people will ask, well, was Paul always single? And the answer to that is most likely not. You say, well, how do you know? Well, we know for probably two reasons. One in particular is the most convincing by far, but one of the reasons is that most Jewish teaching taught that Jewish men needed to be married and have families. But the second reason, and the more convincing reason, is that in order to be part of the Sanhedrin in which Paul was, it was actually a requirement to be married. You say, well, what happened to Paul's wife? We have no idea what happened to Paul's wife. Paul's wife may have died at some point, but it's not recorded for us. Paul's wife may have left Paul. Think about that a second. His wife may have left him after his conversion on the road to Damascus, right? It's hard to say. We don't know. But in any case, Paul says here at the end, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. It's basically saying this. Listen, if you want to be single, that's fine and good. If you want to be married, that is fine and good. Singleness is a gift for some. Marriage is a gift for others. But I would just say that if you're single right now, you need to accept that as a gift until if or when God gives you the gift of marriage. And if you are married, you need to act like you're married and you need to seek fulfilling God's purposes for your marriage. But I think the bottom line is this: we're to be content where we are, and we are to honor the Lord whether we are single or married. And we're to live lives that please him in a culture in which we live today that is absolutely parallel, if not worse, than ancient Corinth with all of the immorality that we see around us today. I'm done. And people say that the Bible is irrelevant. This is as real life can be. And remember this, okay, last thing, and then we'll close in prayer. The world thinks it knows everything about sex. You know what? The world doesn't know anything about sex. The only thing they know about sex is how to ruin it and distort it. So don't pay a whole bunch of attention to what the world says about sex, because it's ruining God's perspective. It's ruining what God intends to be a wonderful thing for his people. And I think so haphazardly sometimes, we just watch what's on TV, and we just listen to this music, and we just read this stuff, and we don't even think anything of all of the messages that we're bombarded with when it comes to distorting the biblical view of sex. And that has ruined what God has created to be a wonderful thing within the context of the church today. I'm convinced of it. We need to know what the Bible says, even in this area, for our own good and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. Our brains might be just spinning, wondering, what are the steps I need to take to apply this message? But Lord, your Spirit again, we depend on to help us understand what that looks like, because it looks a little different for everybody. And yet at the same time, Lord, we want to be obedient to you, even in these areas. We want to heed your word, not just listen to it and intellectually understand it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to the single today. That you would strengthen them, that you would protect them from the immorality around them and the great temptation that is really around them. And yet, Lord, at the same time, make them content with the status in which they are in until you bring them into a different status. But may they be committed to purity until that time. Pray, Lord, you'd speak to the married people here this morning. And protect those marriages. Protect all of our marriages, Lord, because the enemy seeks to use this particular temptation to destroy the family, destroy marriages, and destroy people. So, Lord, help us to foster our relationships in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help us to guard our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to those who have experienced a distortion of sex in their life from their past that affects how they live today. I pray that you'd bring healing to that, and that they would understand your grace and mercy. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be sensitive to one another and to our spouses especially. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you speak to such issues when there's so much confusion around us. Lord, you've brought clarity to these things for us. I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.